I want you to turn to the book of Jonah. Now that's where all those pages are stuck together, called the Minor Prophets, because it's been a long time since several of you have been there. But I want you to go to the book of Jonah. Jonah is what we call a minor prophet. Well, they have these lists of minor prophets, but to me they have a major message. And as I look at this man, Jonah, I'm only going to deal with chapter 1 here. And I want you to notice here some things about Jonah I hope will be a lesson to us. I want you to notice three things about Jonah. I want you to notice, first, he lowered his view of God. Be careful how you view God. And then I notice he lost the peace of God. Once you lower your view of God, that's contrary to Scripture, you automatically lose the peace of God. And once you lower your view of God and you lose the peace of God, what follows is that you leave the place of usefulness. There's no way you're going to be used of God. And so I pray tonight as we spend a little time in this here, because we want to look at a man who literally decided to make a decision to step out of the will of God. And it's very dangerous to do so, to step out of the will of God. I want you to notice, first of all, here in verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, Nineveh and those people were some of the most wicked people you'd ever want to meet. No doubt, Jonah knew how violent and how evil they were, and probably some of his family might have been massacred by these people. But God had told this prophet to rise and go, and he didn't do it. Notice here, I want you to look down here, first of all, in verse 3, "But Jonah," underline those words, "rose up to flee in Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Look at verse 4. Verse 3, "But Jonah," look at verse 4, "but the Lord sent out a great wind." Don't ever butt heads with God. You find that word, "but Jonah," "but God." And I want you to, when you butt heads with God, I guarantee you God's going to win. You're going to lose. And I want to talk here for a few moments first about the lower in his view of God. What does it mean? He obviously had lowered his view of who God is. Now I want to just say today, what does it mean to have a high view of God? I think one of the problems today in our churches across the country is they've lowered their view of God. Let me give you some thoughts on that. What does it mean to have a high view of God? He lowered his view of God. It means to stand, first of all, in awe of God. I want you to leave that for just a moment, and I want you to go to the book of Psalms, if you will, please. And I want you to begin. We're going to be looking at several verses, so I think some of the sounds I love to hear in a church is the turning of pages. That's music to my ears. So I want you to turn, first of all, to Psalm 4, and we're going to look at some verses here in Psalm 4. Now, there are two passages I want to look at, what it means to stand in awe of God. You've heard people say, that's what? That's awesome. That's called the doctrine of baloney. Only God is awesome. Only God. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. "Stand in awe of God and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." The word "still" here means to abandon everything else and to think about God. Have you done that? And that literally word here means to literally quake, to shake at the very thought of God, who God is. People today, even in our churches, are flipping about who God is. God is awesome. God is to be respected of who he is. He's not the man upstairs. He's God, and we need to be that. There's another one I want you to turn to, and it's Psalm 33. But I want you to turn over there also and look there, if you will, please, in verse 8. Let all the earth, now obviously, look at this verse. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Now that, I want to tell you, what is wrong with America? What is wrong today with America? There's no fear of God. There is no fear of God. And that word here, it's a different word when it says awe than the one we looked in chapter 4. It means to make fearful. Now, I tell you today, I fear God. I fear God. I hope you fear God tonight. If not, you've lowered your view of God. And so it means to stand in awe of God. Something else it means. What does it mean to have a high view? You just literally, you have such respect for God, you just shake within your soul, within your spirit, at the very thought of God. Oh, God, help us to have that respect. It also means to submit to God's word. Go back to we're going to go back to our passage, and we're going back to the Psalms again. But look here. Again, I gave it to you. God said, rise, go to Nineveh, and cry against that city. But Jonah rose, and he fled. He fled to Tarshish from the presence of God. Now, I'll underline that. Let me tell you something. Think that one through. You may be able to run, flee, from the obedience of God, but never from the omnipresence of God. You can't run from God. Wherever you go, God will already be there ahead of you. And it means to submit to God's word. I'll tell you what Jonah should have done. I got the mic so I can walk away. Isn't that great? Jonah should have said, yes, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Is that what you're saying today? If you do that, let's stand to have a high view of God when you're obeying. It means to stand in awe. It means to submit to God's word. When God tells you to do something, you do it. It's very interesting, folks, that getting close to God is often at a snail's pace. But getting away from God is quick. It's so quick. You can just backslide so quickly from God. No, it not only means to stand in awe of God, to submit to God's word, but it means to set your heart on godly things. Now we're going back to the Psalms, and I want you to go there to Psalm 57, if you will, please. Psalm, go back to the Psalms. Say, preacher, you're getting this all over the Psalms. That's good, isn't it? Great book. I want to think here. Look here in verse 7 of Psalm 57. So it not only means to stand in awe, it means to submit to God's word. It means to set your heart on godly things. Would you note the word fixed? F-I-X-E-D. My heart is what? My heart is fixed. It means to settle in my mind. It means, listen, I'm not going to change. I'm going to follow God no matter what. And if you do, you have a high view of God. Look what it says. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. In other words, that word here has the idea, my heart is thrilled. It is thrilled. We've got too many of God's people who have lost the joy. They've lost their joy. I like to get excited about God. I hope you're thrilled about God. To read my Bible was a thrill. It's not boring to me. God always has something to say to me. When I go to prayer, God always has something to say to me, and it thrills my heart. There's another passage. So there, I want you to turn, if you will, please, to Psalm 112. Now, in other words, he said, my heart is thrilled. That's what the word fixed here means. But go to Psalm 112, and as you look at that, look there in verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. My heart is not only thrilled, as the psalmist says in Psalm 57, verse 7, but my heart is trusting in God. That's what it means. No matter what happens, my heart is fixed. Whatever God wants to do in my life, do you trust God tonight? You can step out of the will of God. Why? Because you don't trust God. And Jonah did not trust God when God told him to do what he told him to do. So he lowered his view of God. And I'll tell you what follows that. He lost the peace of God. He lost the peace of God. Now go back to our passage there in Jonah, if you will, please. Now have something to take a note here. But Jonah, look there in verse 3. Verse 1, you have Jonah's name. And let's go back to verse 1. But the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Now that word here, Jonah, means dove, D-O-V-E. You know, when you think of dove, what do you think of? The Holy Spirit. That's, remember when the Holy Spirit is like a dove. It is that which brings peace. The dove is a symbolic of peace. And here's Jonah, his name being peace, pardon my grammar, he ain't got none. He has not P-E-A-C-E, he's fallen in pieces. His whole life has fallen apart in this text. And notice, secondly, in verse 1, he said, the son of Amittai. Note that word there. It means one who is faithful. One who is faithful. Here's Jonah. He certainly had no peace. He certainly wasn't faithful. Those are always the raw result of having a lower view of God. Oh, I beg you tonight, don't lose that high view of God. And I want you to again take something here. Look here. Verse 3. But Jonah, that's dove, rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Now, I want you to notice that word Tarshish. Would you underline it? It's a Hebrew word, means a gem, a beautiful stone. Something is very beautiful. Let me say this to you. If you want to step out of the will of God, the devil will make it look good. He will make it look like a gem. He'll make it look like a precious stone. He'll say, boy, that's the thing to do. Go ahead, step out of the will of God. Do what you want to do. And I'm reminded of the young man who, when he got 18, he was tired of people telling him what to do. He said, all these 18 years, my mama's told me what to do, my dad's told me what to do, my teachers have told me what to do, the law enforcement has told me what to do. He said, I've had it, I'm leaving. And he joined the United States Marine Corps. Okay. You want to step out of the will of God, the devil will say, listen, I'll help you. I'll help you do that. If you want to flee from God, if you'd rather be in my will than God's will, I'll make it available. It'll look good. Have you not seen people's lives when they step out of the will of God, when they get into deep sin? What they're doing, it looks good. It looks good. I have to be honest with you. Sin can be fun. Hello? It can be fun until God catches up with you. And then you're in trouble. But I'll tell you something. You lose the joy of God. You have no peace. You have no peace. So the devil will provide, listen, the devil will provide the way for you to escape the will of God. God will provide the way to escape from sin. Amen? The devil will provide the way to escape from serving God. And don't you forget that. Now look with me also here. And look here, let's look here. And look at verse 3 again. But Jonah rose up to flee in Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof. Now I don't know where he got the money, but I'll tell you something. If you want to flee from the will of God, the devil will supply he'll pay the fee. He'll make sure you have what it takes to flee. He'll gladly provide what you need to flee the will of God. The devil will do it. Would you notice something here? I want you to see three times, twice in verse 3 and verse 5, you find it once. Would you note it with me? Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he what? He did what? Would you underline that? He went down. There's only one way to go. Only one way to go when you try to flee from the will of God. Only one way. You will go down. Look there in verse 3 again. And from Joppa, and he found the ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and what did he do? he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Down, down. I'll go to verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man into his good, into his God, and cast forth the wares of them that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was what? Going down. I'll tell you what, he was going down spiritually. He's just going down and down and down. And I want to tell you something. I am so glad and thankful for the patience of God. Somebody said God is the God of a second chance. I think God, in some of my cases in my life, he's been the God of a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance. Maybe that's not happened to you. But there are times when I wonder where God is, why God has put up with me. Don't you dare say amen. Because he's put up with you too. But I want to get something through to you tonight. Don't push God around. There's a time when God says, I've had it. Hallelujah. Jonah snapped out of that for a while. But I want you to know to the New Testament. I want you to go all the way to the book of 2 Timothy. And if you happen to, in chapter 2. And I want you to look there with me in verse 25 and verse 26. I've highlighted these verses. They're some of the most powerful verses. You see, when you lower your view of God because you're no longer fearing God, and you're no longer thrilled about God, you're not trusting God, you lowered your view of God, you're going to lose your peace. And thank God for the patience of God. You know, I've often, the older I get, the more that I have more sympathetic with people who are not living for God. I really am. I'm just thankful that right now that I am. Amen? You glad you are right now? Oh, listen, sometimes we get so, by the way, the Christian, we're an army, amen? We're the only army I know that shoots its wounded sometimes when they're down. We need to understand that. But look over there. I want you to see these verses. Verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. You know who steps out? Anyone who steps out of the will of God, he's not only opposing God's will, guess what? He's opposing himself. He's opposing God's plan. If God, now get these words, don't miss them. If God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledgement of the truth. This is written to Christians. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. There are times when you can shake your fist in the face of God and God said, that's it. I've had it. I've had it. And he will not let you repent. That's a dangerous place to be. And I've watched people down through the years that I'm sure went that direction. I remember a man that I had led to Christ. And for a long time he was living for the Lord. And then the devil got a hold of him. Then he repented and got back into it again. God got and so forth. And after a while, God said to him, look, I've had it. And God took him to heaven. He was much better there than he was down here the way he was living. So I'm reminding you tonight, don't play games with God. Don't do that with God. Look at the rest of the verse. Verse 26 now. After he says, don't oppose yourself, God may peradventure, he may not. There could be a time when he may not give them the power to repent, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of a who? Of the devil. I want to tell you something. Jonah was snared by the devil. He was snared, brother. And God wanted to deliver him and were taken by captive by him at his will. Now, he did not like God's will. So he's living in and under the devil's will. So think with me here. He is in this place. Now, go back to our text here. And Jonah, if you will, please. Now notice here. So he had a lower view of God. That's where it all starts. When you have no longer fear God, when you're no longer willing to submit your self to God, when you no longer think of God and quake at the thought of God, when you realize, listen, everyone in this room, including me, we're all going to face God one day. We're all going to face Him. We need to be ready and to be thrilled. I love my prayer time, and I just get thrilled. I don't know about you, but I wake up in the average morning grumpy. How many others are like that? Don't raise your hand. Your wife, fellows, already know. Ladies, your husbands already know. Oh, but if I had my first cup of coffee, I want to get along with God, because that's better than a cup of coffee. That's better than anything. And I want to get my focus on God so that I can get from God what I need. I need that peace in the morning. But I want you to notice, not only did he lower his view of God and he lost the peace of God, but he left the usefulness of God. I want you to notice here, this is interesting. Verse 5 and verse 6. Verse 5, then the Lord sent out a great wind. Verse 4, pardon me. Then the Lord sent out a great wind of the sea. Now, that wind didn't just come up. God sent it. There are times in my life, and I'm sure time in your life, that you've been out of the will of God. And God will bring up a wind in your life. He'll bring something along as he's reaching out to you to get you back in his center of his will, in the center of fellowship with him. And it's different with everyone. So God will send a wind in your direction when you step out of the will of God. And God, because why? God loves you. But the Lord sent a great wind in the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea. And the idea was, it's like a hurricane. It was so bad. So the ship was left to be broken, like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship in the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was going down in the sides of the ship and lay, and he was fast asleep, snoring away. My wife hates it. She says I snore. How many of you fellows, your wife tells you to snore, and you'd think, I don't believe that. But old Jonah was really snoring away. It's amazing how one can sleep in a storm when they're going through a trial and they're out of the will of God. That's a terrible thing. And I want you to notice him. He was asleep. He was asleep in his carnality. Three times in the New Testament, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and Ephesians, he tells the Christian to awake out of his sleep. Would you take a moment to turn to these three with me? They're very key references. Go to Romans. And I want you to go over there, if you will, please, to the book of Romans. And I want you to go to chapter 13. Here is what happened. You lose your usefulness because of your spiritually sleeping. Now, not physically. I'm talking about spiritual. You read the text. He's not talking about physical. Jonah was physically sleeping, but it was symbolic of his spiritual life. Would you note these three times? Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians or Romans 13. And this knowing the time that it is high time to wake out of sleep. He's not talking about physical sleep. He's talking about spiritual sleep. He's talking about a slumbered life where you have no thought of God. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Now, what is he referring to, our salvation here? You saved tonight? Hello? Isn't that great to be saved? You know there's a part of you. My body's not saved. Your body's not saved. You know that? That's what he's referring to. That your body. Listen, when you get, well, this is pretty obvious. These bodies aren't saved. I looked around. I said, man, there are no saved bodies here. You're growing old. I have to wear hearing aids. I have to wear glasses. I used to wear hair. Don't do it anymore. He's referring to the nearness of the coming of Christ. We need to awake to his coming. The church today is sleeping when it comes to the thought of the Lord's coming. People are living as though he's not coming today. And we better wake up. Our Lord is coming at any time. And I'm looking forward to it. Are you looking forward to his coming? Oh, I even had one person tell me, I want the Lord to come, but I don't want him to come now. I got too many things to do. I do a terrible thing, my wife says to me, honey, you ought not do that. But when I'm doing a wedding, rehearsal, I got this young couple together. I prayed with them. I thought, and I'll say, wouldn't it be great if the Lord comes tonight? Now that's wrong for me to do that. I've not had one say, amen, even so come. Now a year later, even so come, Lord Jesus. But not tonight. Tomorrow's my wedding. I understand that. They're young. But I want to tell you something. Are you awaking? Are you awake to the nearness of his coming? The trumpet's going to sound before long. And we need to live every day, though that's the day is coming. Turn with me to the second passage. Turn over there, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And I want you to notice in verse 6 and 7 here. Did I get the right reference? Hang on here. Verse 34. I want you to see this. Not only are we to awake to the nearness of his coming, but we're to awake to the nature of our carnality. You need to say, if you're not right with God, God, I need to realize this. Look there in these words. Verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. This is the Corinthian church. In California, I was out going door to door, and I happened to run into what was called, these people named these apartments the Corinthian apartments. Have you ever studied the book of Corinthians? Brother, I wouldn't name anything that, because they were carnal. And they enjoyed their sin, and they didn't believe that they needed to get right with the Lord. So he's telling me, listen, it's about time you wake up to the nature of your carnality. I don't know why, but I've had people say to me, I know I need to get right with God. I know I need to repent. Brother, you better do it if you know it. You better do it if you know it. And then the third time is in the book of Ephesians, and you turn there to chapter 5. So he was asleep. You need to awake to the nearness of his coming. You need to awake to the nature of our carnality, our sin. And look here, look there in chapter 5, verse 14. Here's what Paul says. Wherefore, saith he, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Awake to the need of the soul. Listen, if you're out of the fellowship with God, your soul, your spirit is dark. It's dark. It's dark as the darkest night. And you need to awake to your need of the light of the Lord's presence. Oh, what wonderful it is to have fellowship with that. Represents fellowship with God. And so he's asleep. And he's asleep. Here, look, go back to our text. He's not only asleep in his carnality, but he's asleep to the circumstances. Look there, he says, and verse 6, so the chapter 1 of Jonah, so the shipmaster came to him, said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? That's kind of a word of chastisement. Rise, call upon thy God, if so be that the God will think upon us that we are perished. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots. Now, lots was a way of really kind of gambling. I'm going to tell you this, God didn't gamble. I mean, God made it so that that lot would be for Jonah. I mean, God arranged it. And he wasn't even awake to the circumstances. He didn't realize they were in trouble. Have you met some people that have been in trouble, don't even realize they're in trouble? Don't even know they're in trouble. I had a fellow one time in my church. I mentioned the name Pat Maryland, who's I'm talking about. He had a problem with drinking, and he fought that. And he just would ignore it. And I don't know how many times I got a call from, I remember the time I got a call from his wife, and she said, "Pat's down at the bar. I want you to pray for him." I said, "No, dear, you pray for him. I'm going after him." So I went down to the bar, took my Bible with me. I walked into that bar. It's a cowboy town. And when I walked in that bar, I had my Bible, and I slammed that door as hard as he was at the bar. It was a cowboy on this side and a cowboy on that side. And I slammed that door as hard as I could. And one of those cowboys looked, and he said, "Look out, that guy's got a Bible." That's a good weapon. And said, "What'd you do with it?" I knocked him out of the chair and got help get him out into my car, sober him up. He could never see his problem, that his soul was dark. Oh, I pray that you'll see tonight. Now look here as we close tonight. He's asleep in his carnality. He's asleep the circumstances. Everybody's about ready to drown, and he's not even aware of it. And he's asleep to his calling. God had one to use him. Look down there in verse 8. And I've underlined these verses, and they'll ask him four questions. Would you get these? Because these same four questions we need to answer in our lives. "Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for what whose cause this evil is and upon us." And then he asked these four questions. He said, "What is thy occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And what people art thou?" Well, you know those four questions can be asked to every one of us in this audience here tonight. What is thy occupation? You know what your occupation is? You know what my occupation is? To be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's our occupation. D.L. Moody, I was reminding today, we were talking, and I got thinking about meditating upon this. How many go into a store or someplace and we talk to people and we can talk about everything but Christ? Hello? Moody made a pledge to God. He said, "If I'm with anybody at least 5 minutes, I'm not going to spend any more time than 5 minutes without men talking to him about Christ." Brother, I think I could get a vision of that, I'm praying I will. How easy it is to talk to everybody else about politics. That's about the worst thing you can talk about. And about this and that, and not leave out Jesus Christ. What is your occupation? I don't care what it is for employment, but your occupation is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. My occupation is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Where comest thou? Where'd you come from? I came from the womb of the new birth. I came from the womb. I've been born again. You've been born again? That's where you came from. That's where you came from, the womb of the new birth. You are occupied to be a witness. Where is thy country? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. You know you're an alien. Somebody said to me one time, "Do you believe in aliens?" Oh, yeah, I'm one. You're one. This world's not my home. We're aliens. We belong to that other world. Amen? We belong to that, and I'm looking for it. "And what people art thou?" Well, I've already said, what people are you? Oh, you're the people of God. We're God's people, and we need to live like it. We need to tremble at the thought of God. We need to trust Him. We need to fear Him. Notice something here as we close. Look at vertical, all the way down to verse 15. Though they didn't know what to do with Jonah. Isn't it interesting that they were more concerned about Jonah than Jonah was about them? They didn't want to cast him into the sea. But Jonah said, "You better do it. Because I'm the problem. I'm the problem." Look, verse 10, before we get down to verse 15. Then when the men exceedingly were afraid, said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For these men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then said it to him, What shall we do in thee? What are we going to do? How are we going to calm those waters? And he just said, You need to throw me overboard. Look at verse 12. He said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth in the sea, and so shall the sea be calm in thee. Now the sea, in Bible prophecy, always represents the mass of humanity. That's what the sea, right? You go to the book of Revelation, it talks about it's the mass of humanity. And he was simply saying to them, Cast me into the sea. And guess what will happen? I will be in the, and God will calm the waters. Listen to me. You are either cast into the will, to the waters of turbulence, or into the waters of tranquility. When you're in the will of God, whew, look what happened here. Look at verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth in the sea. And what happened? The sea ceased from its raging. Wow. And Jonah now is getting back into the will of God. And there's peace. All of a sudden, if you read the next chapter, while he is in that fish, he all of a sudden has a high view of God. He's got a better view of God. And he wants to be used for God. I don't know where you are tonight. Maybe you also are asleep tonight spiritually. I don't know. Maybe tonight that you have lowered your view of who God is. I don't know. But my prayer tonight is you'll get back to the will of God. Remember, repentance, he said, if peradventure God allow you to repent. If you're not right with God, if there are things in your life you need to do, don't you walk out that door without getting them right. We need to get an awesome fear of who God is. Let's stand together as our Brother Daniel comes and the instruments to play. God dealing with your heart tonight, whatever it may be, I pray tonight God will deal with you tonight. Do you stand in awe of God tonight? Is your heart fixed? Are you thrilled with what God has done? Or are you just... You've just lost your joy. I don't know. Tonight, are you like this dear man? My, he is in a state of sleep. Would you awake to it tonight? The nearness of his coming, the need of that light, the fellowship with God. Will you come tonight? As our brother sings tonight our song, our closing hymn, would you come tonight and just do what God would have you to do? This is what the altar, listen, the altar takes you back 2,000 years ago to Calvary. Amen? Where you can get things. If you're here without Christ, you have never been saved, or you're not sure, let's come tonight. We'll have someone open scripture, show you. Let's get it settled tonight. Let's let God be God in your life. Yes, go ahead.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, calling
for you and for me. Are you asleep? Let's wake up.
Come home.
You lost your peace? Let's get it back.
Ye who are weary, come home. Jesus is calling.
Let's get it back tonight.
Calling, oh sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus
yes.
is pleading?
Pleading,
tonight.
Pleading,
for
oh, he is.
You and for me.
But that pleading one day will cease if you don't take care of it.
Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you.
For you,
and
just
for
you,
me.
not the people here already, but for you.
Come home.
Come home.
Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home.
You know, one of the evidence, if you look up this way a moment, one of the evidence that God is blessing a church is when people, even when you don't have a pastor, are coming to join the church. And Marty's going to come. We have someone tonight who wants to join this great church. Isn't that great? And if you're out here tonight and you're not a member of this church, you've been coming, you ought to join this church. If I didn't live so far, I'd join it. All right. All right, brother. God bless you.
Okay, you folks can be seated just for a second. Yes, sir. Okay, Brother Ira Hay has come to join our church. Brother Ira is coming by letter from Calvary Baptist Church in Castlewood, Virginia. I got to say, Brother Ira has made a tremendous impact in my life. When he was the superintendent of fourth grade, I got to teach up there. And just seeing his love for the kids and things and how he ministered to those folks and his tenderness and his love for souls, it's just it's a privilege to have him want to come back and join us in membership of our church. So what's the pleasure of the church? Can I get a motion? Brother Joe Shaw? Larry Trent seconds. All in favor, say aye and raise your hands. Opposed, same sign, so carried. Welcome home, Brother Ira. Amen. Amen.